We come to an exposition in this 13th chapter of Deuteronomy of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a commandment that isn't simply about using swear words, which is, I guess, how we typically think of it. OMG on your Facebook page may be erased as a result of studying the third commandment, but it's not only addressing such abbreviations or their more extended form. We are called in this commandment to honour God with our words. We're called to honour God with our words. God's word is a guide to our lives, and we are to conform our thinking and our speaking and our living to its instructions. And that's what Moses is doing here on the plains of Moab before they enter the promised land, as the second generation of Israelites are preparing to receive the promised inheritance. Moses is preparing them to know and understand the word of God so that they might live in its light. So what light is he shedding upon these people? What guidance is he giving in the application of the third commandment to their lives? Well, naturally, the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy divides into three sections. Three paragraphs are presented to us in the English Standard Version translation of this chapter. And each of these call the people of Israel to be careful not to lead one another into idolatry. We should not speak or listen to anything that encourages idolatry. That's how we could summarize this 13th chapter. We should not speak or listen to anything that encourages idolatry. He begins with the words of a prophet. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Well, there's a sign of a true prophet, isn't it? They make a prediction, and the prediction comes to pass. Isn't that the sign of a true prophet? The false prophet, the prediction doesn't come to pass, does it? That's how the Israelites are instructed to determine whether a prophet's words are to be trusted or not. It's at least one element of their testing of a prophet. And here's a prophet who makes a prediction or gives a sign, and this sign comes to pass. He's to be trusted. He's to be listened to. His word is to be taken seriously. So everyone listens to what this prophet has to say. And he says to them, let us go after other gods. But that doesn't quite sound right. That doesn't sound like a good thing. And yet he's done this wonder. He's done this sign. It's come to pass what he's predicted. He must be a true prophet. His words must be trustworthy, mustn't they? But he's saying this thing that doesn't ring true. It doesn't square with what we've just been thinking about in the exposition of the first commandment, that we're only to have one God. So how can we go and worship other gods? And that this one God must be worshipped in the right way. So how can we go after other gods? And so Moses is warning these people that even with what seem to be evidences of trustworthiness from the life and lips of a prophet, the word of God must be followed. Verse 32 of chapter 12. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And so the people of Israel are being told, you need to be careful. You need to evaluate. You need to weigh things up. And anything that contradicts the word of God, anything that diminishes the word of God, anything that adds to the word of God is not of God. And so Moses says to them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. Even though he seemed to be trustworthy, his words contradict the word of God. He is not trustworthy. He is not to be heeded. His words are not to be followed. Even if the words are accompanied by miraculous signs. We should not listen to anything that encourages idolatry. And then in the second paragraph, he gives us another example. Same idea, different example. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. What are you going to do? Here are your nearest relatives, your dearest friends. They've been with you through difficult and dark days. They've shared with you the happiest and most blessed of occasions. They've wiped away your tears when you have cried, and they've laughed with you when you've been happy. They've seen you struggle with difficulties in your life, and they've seen you rejoice in the times of blessing. They've been there. They've been alongside you. They've been your friend, your companion, your family. And they come to you in secret. They say, come, let's serve other gods. Let's worship other gods. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Moses said to them, this is what you're going to do. God is going to have first place. You're going to love him with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And you're not going to let anyone else get in his place. Not your wife, not your husband, not your son, not your daughter, not your brother, not your sister, not your closest friend is going to get into the place of God in your heart and life. Furthermore, since they are encouraging you to depart from God, you must depart from them. Oh, but you say it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. But it does say you shall not conceal him. Which means, though he has said this thing in secret, you are to declare it in public. Which means this person will be put to death. That is the place of God in your life, and it must not be given to any other. We should not listen to anything that encourages idolatry. Even, here's the third scenario that Moses presents. Even if the whole community, the majority of the people, accept the word, listen to the encouragement and go and serve other gods. You must not do it, Moses is saying to the people. A prophet can say it, you don't listen. Your closest relative can say it, you don't listen. The vast majority of the community can say it, you do not listen to them. God must have the preeminence. Anything else is blasphemy. Anything else is treason. Anything else contradicts the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not trample it underfoot. You shall not put it in second place to another. He must have first place. Why? Why should he have first place? Well, Moses gives a reason here, doesn't he? As he speaks about the prophet, this false prophet, who is encouraging them to worship other gods, he says that this is rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. He's going against what God brought you out of slavery to do, to worship him and to serve him. He saved you from slavery and you are turning your back on him and worshipping other gods. This is what Moses is saying to the people of Israel, and the implications for us are clear, are they not? But just as they should not listen to anything that encourages idolatry, whether the words of a prophet, the words of a close relative, or the words of a whole city, so we too must be careful that we do not allow anything, anyone, to get in the place that God should have in our lives. He must have first place because it is he who gives us life. It is he who, if we are Christians, has saved us from the condemnation of sin and broken the shackles of our imprisonment and slavery to sin and freed us for the purpose of worshipping him and serving him. How inappropriate then for us to heed the words of those who say, let us go after other gods. We should not speak or listen to anything that encourages idolatry. But when I talk about idolatry here, when I'm saying that we shouldn't listen or speak words that encourage people to worship other gods, serve other gods, we must be clear that when we use that kind of terminology, we're talking about anything that takes the place of the God who has redeemed us from slavery and who has brought us into his kingdom of grace. Anything that would downplay the place of God in our lives. Anything that would exalt something else in our lives fits the application of this passage to our lives. We're on our way to worship God with the people of God gathered in the church of Jesus Christ, and someone says to us, well, come on, let's go and do this activity today instead. It's only one Sunday. It's only a little thing. Don't worry. I mean, you go 51 other weeks of the year. Come on. You can give up one Sunday to do this. It is blasphemy to separate us from our God. We must not heed such words. God must have priority. He must have the first place in our lives. Now, drawing out from these lessons, from these examples that Moses gives in this text, in addition to the fact that we should not speak ourselves or listen to anything that encourages idolatry, there's a couple of other implications of what Moses is saying here. And the first of these is that we should mortify or put to death any tendency to speak words that dishonor God. We should put to death any tendency to speak words that dishonor God. What was to happen to the prophet who encouraged the people, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods"? That prophet, that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. What happens to your brother? Your son, your daughter, your wife, your friend, who secretly encourages you, "Let us go and serve other gods." He shall be put to death. What happens to the city whose entire population have turned away from the Lord and says, "Let us go and serve other gods"? The entire city is to be put to death. Israel had to put to death the person or people who encouraged idolatry. And we need to put to death any tendency that there may be in our own lives to speak words that dishonor God. It's an image that Paul the Apostle uses over and over again in his letters. The idea of putting off or putting to death that which belongs to the old nature, to the old man. An example of it is found in his letter to the church in Ephesus, when in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes in verse 17 and following, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We need to put off to put to death, to mortify those old habits, old thoughts, old words, old ways of doing things and of speaking that undermine the truth of God and draw people and ourselves away from God and bring dishonor to the name of God and grieve the Spirit of God. Put it to death, Paul says. There is to be no mercy. No mercy for sin in our lives. No allowance made for it. No ground given to it. No corner of our hearts that we say, look, I've cleared up most of it. But here's a little corner. You just stay in the corner there. Don't make a big noise and everything will be sweet. It must die, Paul says. Anything that encourages dishonor of God in our lives must be put to death. And of course, there's a positive side to that as well, isn't there? And that's the other implication of what Moses teaches the children of Israel here. Not only should we put to death the tendency to speak words that dishonor God, but we should positively encourage the worship of God. It's not stated explicitly here, is it? But implicit is, if someone is saying, let us go after other gods, whether a prophet, whether a close relative, whether an entire community, they are wrong. Why are they wrong? Well, because you should be worshipping the one true God. It's not that you put off the one and then you're left with an open space, a vacuum. It is to be filled with the worship of the one true and living God. And that's exemplified, if you like, in the last example that Moses gives here. The example of the city that in its entirety is encouraging the worship and service of other gods. And Moses tells the children of Israel, you shall surely put the inhabitants of the city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, and all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you. It is to be devoted to God. This is an act of worship to God, that this entire city, with everything in it, was to, as it were, become a sacrifice on an altar of worship, the worship of the people to God. They're saying, God, you are worth this sacrifice. You are worth this sacrifice. Can you think of an example of where this happened? Well, it happened to the first city that the children of Israel attacked after they crossed the Jordan, didn't it? It happened in Jericho. Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord, wasn't it? Every living thing in that city was to be put to the sword. Everything that they found in that city, the spoil of the city, was to be destroyed with fire. The city was to be consumed and never built again on pain of death. And their hands, nothing of the devoted things should stick to their hands, should be taken from it. Isn't that what happened to Jericho? Well, not quite. Because some of the devoted things did stick and weren't given to the Lord. One man said, God isn't worth it. God isn't worth it. And he took a garment, and he took gold and silver, and he buried it in the ground under his tent, and he thought no one saw. But God saw. And Israel was routed in their next battle. And shame came upon the nation because one man thought God isn't worth it. We must positively encourage the worship of God because God is worth it. He is worth giving up everything in this world. He is worth the loss of friendships. He is worth the loss of wealth. He is worth the loss of opportunities. He is worth it because he is the one who is slow to anger and who is full of mercy and compassion to people who are not worth his time, his energy, and his blessing. And yet he is moved with compassion towards us, and he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. He is worth everything that we can give him. And we must not withhold anything from him. The third commandment is primarily focused on how we speak of God. And the question that my third point raises is, how are we encouraging the honour and glory of God in the way that we speak? Are we positively encouraging the worship of God? You see, it's not enough simply to desist from saying, let us go and serve other gods. We must call people to serve the one true and living God. And if we have experienced his mercy, his forgiveness, his cleansing power in our lives, why would we not want others to experience his mercy and forgiveness and cleansing power in their lives? Why would we not encourage them not to come and serve other gods, or go and carry on as you're doing serving your God? Why would we not say, come with me to Jesus. Come with me to the one who knows all the hidden ugliness of my heart and who has forgiven me and cleansed me and who can do the same for you. Come with me to the one who gives life to every creature in this world and who can give new life to those who want to relinquish their sins and find peace and righteousness in him. We should not speak or listen to anything that encourages idolatry. We should mortify the tendency to speak words that dishonor God, and we should positively encourage the worship of God alone. He is worth it. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, have mercy on us, we pray, for we have failed to put to death this tendency to bring dishonour to your name in the words that we speak, and in our failure to encourage the worship of you alone. We pray that you would help us to examine our hearts, and to, by the grace of your Spirit, to put to death that which is evil. We pray that you would help us to be courageous in declaring your worth and calling others to yourself. Help us, we pray, and bless us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.